All right, Isaiah 50, verse number 6. And notice what he goes on to say here. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now, in verse number 6, the Lord continues, or I should say Isaiah continues, with this thought of the Lord's death for us as he describes more explicitly here. He described in verse number 5 the boring of his ear. He opened mine ear in this act of giving of himself for us in in him coming to the cross, his hour, as the Lord called it. But then he speaks more explicitly here in verse number 6, describing even some of those sufferings that he would endure physically there going to the cross and while upon the cross. He describes these physical sufferings here. And quite frankly, many times we have in the Old Testament prophecies concerning what the Lord would suffer on the cross for us. In Psalm chapter 22, David writes concerning some of those things. Several other psalms, he makes mention of the sufferings of the Lord while on the cross. Here in Isaiah chapter number 50, we find the particulars here of the sufferings that he would suffer there on the cross. We have these examples given to us throughout the Old Testament over and over again describing these things. Isaiah 53, as we get into the fourth song, speaks heavily about not just the physical sufferings he would endure, but the divine sufferings that he would endure as God's wrath is poured out upon him there. And he describes that payment for us in Isaiah 53. And so we see these examples given, and specifically these things that he would suffer physically, that he would endure at the hands of those that would crucify him, and even while they were doing it, didn't recognize, though they were masterful in the Word of God. They knew exactly what it said. They could point to it, literally to the page, and tell you what was on it there and what it said in that particular location. They knew the Word of God inside and out, and yet, while carrying out these things, they did not put the two together. They did not recognize, even in their carrying out the crucifixion of the Lord, the very things that was being done to him was the fulfillment of the prophecy. And they didn't see that even. And so here he describes some of those particularly in verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Did the Lord Jesus have a beard? Apparently so. I would say that's an affirmative there, if he gave his cheeks to have the hair plucked off of his face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So here he speaks directly here. Now Matthew, Mark, and John all record the cruel nature of the punishment that he received while on the cross. He says, I gave my back to the smiters. He said he hid not his face from shame and spitting. Indeed, the scriptures describe for us that they spit upon him. They punched him with closed fist. They smacked him, the scriptures describe for us. He was scourged, the scriptures tell us, and he was scourged according to the law. 39 stripes, 40 stripes, the law says, 40 stripes save one, because they did not want to go over the 40 stripes. In case somebody didn't count right, they would stop at 39. And so they would give 39 stripes. Most likely, that was stripes with a cat of nine tails. The Roman scourge. It was a braided piece of leather that had several strips that came off the end of it. And each one of those strips, there was in the middle of the strip a piece of metal or a piece of bone that would cause the whipping action so that when the middle of the stripe would hit the skin, it would stick into the skin and causing a whipping action of the rest of the leather strap. And on the end of that leather strap was metal or bone or glass or something to dig into the flesh and then tear the flesh from the body. 39 stripes he received of that. The beating was so fierce that our Lord endured there that most people would die from the beating alone. Death had no power over him. Death could not take him. It was only in him giving himself that he died. And so they whipped him to such an extent that the Bible tells us he didn't even look like a man. He was so beaten and such ferocity poured out on him that he did not even look like a man before them. Such a beating our Lord endured for us. And he tells us there they even plucked the beard from his face. We can't even begin to imagine the pain that our Lord endured. Most often when we consider the pain, when we consider the physical punishment that took place, we focus so heavily on the nails in his hands and his feet that sometimes we fail to understand fully what he endured before he ever got to the nails, before he was ever lifted upon the cross. Our Lord suffered greatly for us, so greatly as he endured that physical punishment of man to bring to pass this work of God's wrath being poured out upon him, that you and I might have forgiveness of sin. That it was in the suffering of our Lord for us, in him taking upon himself our punishment, taking upon himself the wrath of God in our place, that we could have forgiveness that only comes from him. He gave himself for us. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks. They did not take him. He gave himself. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He gave himself willingly. Remember, they didn't have power to take him. I absolutely love that description that is given to us there when he is in the garden with his disciples and Judas comes in with those that come to arrest the Lord there in the book of John, and they come to him and they ask him, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" These soldiers hardened as they were, dressed in their battle regalia, all of their armor and their weapons that they brought to arrest this one man. That they brought to arrest this one man. When asked, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And his reply to them was simply, "I am. I am." He declared his name, Jehovah, before thee. The I am that I am. And in the declaration of his name, every single one of them that had come to arrest him fell over backwards in his presence. They didn't have the ability to even stand before him. In the mention of his name, they could not even stand before him. They had no power to take him. He willingly gave himself. He willingly gave himself that this might be done to him, that you and I might have forgiveness of sin, that my Lord would take my place. That which I deserved, he took for me, that he might give me his righteousness. The righteousness that he earned for me. Not for himself, but for me. For you. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did this in our place. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Paul says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our Lord Jesus endured all of these things that he is describing there in verse 5 and verse 6. He endured those things because there was a joy set before him. Now we know part of that joy is the fulfillment of the will of the Father. I mean, the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for that purpose, to do the will of his Father. In everything, he was going to glorify his Father. And so part of that joy is him fulfilling the will of his Father. But ultimately, that joy that he's describing there is his purpose. Ultimately, this joy is not just the doing the will of the Father, but it is his purpose. And what is his purpose? To redeem his people unto himself. This joy that our Lord was accomplishing, this joy that was set before him, that he willingly endured. Listen, the cross wasn't a joy. The sufferings he endured there were not a joy. He endured those, it says. He endured those because of the joy. The joy was to save you and me from our sin. To make us the children of God. That was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus. That was the joy that he was accomplishing there. That he would endure this suffering for us. That he would willingly give of himself to accomplish this wondrous purpose. To bring you and I to Him, to make us the children of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says in verse 7 of our text, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." He set his face like a flint, like a rock. He was determined to do the will of his Father, knowing that his Father would help him. He says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded." And so we see in this truly how far the Lord Jesus came to bring to us salvation. That the one who spoke heaven and earth into being has to now at his death receive the help of his Father to endure this suffering for us. Which speaks clearly of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. That he was all man. At the same time he was all God. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What he sets to do, he does. He does not fail. Verse 8, he says, "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." Oh, I love verse 8. The word justified speaks of his vindication, the proof that he is who he said he is. That he'd come to do what he said he'd come to do. He's justified in his resurrection. God proved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus proved in his resurrection from the grave. He is who he said he is. And he was vindicated there. He was proven to be who he said he was. And so he says, he is near that justifieth me. And based then upon the giving of himself, he calls his enemies to be reconciled. Listen, that's me. That's you. At one time we were enemies to God, enmity to Him because we were in the flesh, sold out to it, given to it, without Christ. And in His grace, in His love for us, He calls us to Himself and gives us life, gives us His salvation that we can only get from Him. And so he says here, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He calls his enemies to be reconciled to him. Even while on the cross, our Lord was doing that. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." the thief on his right, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The centurion, the very one carrying out the crucifixion, standing at the foot of the cross and witnessing the Lord Jesus' death, his eyes are open. By God's grace, even standing there after carrying out this crucifixion, his eyes are open and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Even while on the cross, he's calling his enemies to himself. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. He says in verse 9, who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Those that will not come, those that refuse his offering of reconciliation, says they will be ultimately destroyed. They shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. He's vindicated by his resurrection. He came forth from the grave just like he said he would do. He showed himself to be God in the flesh. And yet even in that vindication, even in the proof that he is who he says he is, there are many that still will have no part with him. Oh, but there's a day coming. There's a day coming when he will again show himself. This time, however, it will be in power and great glory. They will see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the world's eyes will be opened and they will run from his presence. He was vindicated at his resurrection. He will be vindicated at his glorious return. Psalm chapter 2, beginning there in verse 6, down through verse number 9. The scripture says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There's a great many in Christianity today that are a part of the universalist. These universalists, listen, there's a great many of them that are popular today. There's a lot of people turning to these folks and trying to get understanding of the scripture and trying to get understanding of who Christ is. And the universalist simply says, listen, we're all going to eventually be saved one way or another. God's going to redeem us all. He's going to save us all. Now, we might have to go through some trials because of our own stupidity on this earth, but you know, he's going to save all the Buddhists and all the Muslims just like he's going to save all of us Christians. We're all just going to be one big happy family in his heaven. Guess what? They're wrong. The scripture says that nowhere in the Word of God is such things taught. God does not give a universal salvation to all of his creation. He saves his people. Those that reject him, Those that run from him, those that would have no part with him, those that continue to reject him and deny him and call him all sorts of wicked names, those that stay from him, if they die in that condition, they are eternally separated from God, and they will lift their eyes and in an eternal hell. There is no place for them before the thrice holy God. They have no place, because the only way you can have a place before God is in the only way that is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. There is no other way but by Christ. You must have him. You must have Christ Jesus. And so those that continue to reject him, those that will have no part with him, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Verse number 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The call to the elect here, those that would believe, those that would desire the Lord Jesus. We have here that voice of wooing to the people. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Oh, do you want him? Do you desire Christ? Do you desire salvation in him? Trust him. Believe on him. That's the only way to salvation. That's the only way to life. Jesus died for us to give us life. Do you want him? Believe on him. Trust him. Hold fast to him. That's his voice of wooing. Verse number 11 is his voice of warning. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Those that would walk by the light of their own fire, as there are many that do that today, they reject the light of Christ, and they say, you know what, my way is just as good as his way. This other way over here is just as good as the way Jesus talked about. Why, there's thousands of ways to get to God. I believe that was Oprah Winfrey. I think she said one time, there's thousands of ways. Any old way you want to get to him, that's fine, long as you're sincere. No. No, that's not good enough. You're going to trust your own way. You're going to follow your own light. You're going to do your own thing. He says here that in that last part, ye shall lie down in sorrow. There'll be no peace for you. There'll be no hope for you. Let me tell you, I've been a part of that too many times in the funerals of folks that we have no hope for. There was no declaration of faith at all in their lives, and their families go to that graveside and they put that one in the grave, and most times they are sorrowful because there is no hope at all in the burying of that one that they'll see them again in glory one day. They lie down in sorrow. Behold, all you that kindle the fire, that can pass yourselves with the sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. They reject the light of Christ, which is not a manufactured light, but his is a light of glory and power. And they build their own light, made with their own hands, a light that changes with the fuel that they put upon it, a light that is not lasting, a light that is insufficient to those that would walk that particular way, for those that would follow their own path and do their own thing. This warning comes: perish in sorrow. Without Christ Jesus as your King, the only thing left is to perish in sorrow. With Him there is light, there is joy, there is peace, there is life. Without Him there is hopelessness. Without Him there's judgment. Is Christ Jesus your servant King? Is He your King? Believe on Him. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.